Very good morning to you all. It's lovely to see you here in such a sunny Sunday morning. My name is Brother Alf Eitel, and I'm looking forward to leading our meeting through this morning. With me today, we have our Brother Keir Risley, who's come up, I don't know, all the way from Victor Harbour? No, not quite, but nevertheless, he looks after the flock at Victor Harbour, and we look forward to having his exhortation today. So thanks for coming along, Keir. So before our exhortation by our Brother Keir, we'll take a reading from Esther chapter 3. And thanks for that reading, Taylor. If it weren't for the content of that chapter, we would think there's nothing different. But in fact, that confusion that encompassed the city of Shushan, I think we'll hear a little bit more about in a moment. Our Brother Keir's exhortation we look forward to now, and I invite him to address us.
Well, a very, very good morning, dear family in Christ, young and old. Beautiful day, and I bring with me greetings from the Victor Harbour meeting. You know, Paul said that he had fought a good fight and there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. And not only him also, but those that love Christ's appearing. So we can be encouraged by that Paul had fought this fight of faith. I'm going to read to you, and you'll see how this is connected with Esther in a moment, as Esther's our daily readings. But Paul says in Corinthians 10, he says, although we walk in the flesh, that's you and I, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, he said, are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So it's not our own strength. We won't do it to fight the flesh. The casting down of imaginations, of every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Beautiful, aren't they? So our warfare is not a carnal warfare. It's not us. It's a mighty hand of God working in our lives. And this morning, we've come to remember the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The war has been won. The fight has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fought sin in the flesh, and he's won. And he was raised. And we come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So what is our fight then? Well, we're told that our fight is the fight of faith. So that's what we fight. To maintain our faith. We won't win the war against our nature. Christ has done that for us. But we've come to remember that. But we can win the warfare of faith. See, we're told, aren't we, in Galatians, that by grace you're saved, and that is not of your own selves, it's a gift of God. I've left something out. Purposely. By grace you are saved through faith, not of your own selves, it's a gift of God. So that's our warfare, to maintain our faith, dear brothers and sisters. That's what we have to face in this life. The warfare of sin and death has been won. We maintain the faith, and when Christ comes, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for those that have overcome sin. No, those that love his appearing, because we have faith in his appearing. We've come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And as not often as you do this, you declare the Lord's death till he come. That's our faith. We're declaring that he's coming back. We're declaring his death. He's put sin to death. He's the captain of our salvation. So our warfare, brothers and sisters, is the warfare of maintaining our faith. That's so important. That's where the issue lies. So when we come to this beautiful reading in Esther, We see this playing out between two protagonists. We have Mordecai and we have Haman. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that fight will continue until Christ, in the end, totally takes sin and death out of the way. And so we find in Esther chapter 3, well, let's pick it up at chapter 2 to start with. We're dealing here with who is Mordecai. It's so important then to get the background to who they are. In Esther chapter 2, we read there in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. And who was he? He was the son of Jair. And who was that? He was the son of Shimei, who was the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Right? So Mordecai comes from Kish, a Benjamite. Whereas Haman, in chapter 3, which we read, in verse 1, Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hamedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Well, who were these Agagites? Where did Haman come from? Well, to pick that story up, I want you to come with me. We're going to do a little bit of a mental exercise, but it's very important when we come to look at the story of Esther in this fight of faith. So we come to Genesis chapter 36. And we find that the Amalekites, and particularly Agag, came from Esau. So once again, you've got the Jacob and the Esau issue. The man that loved red, as opposed to him that loved God. And Genesis 36 and in verse 12, we read that Timnah was a concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare Eliphaz, Amalek. These were the sons of Adar, Esau's wife. So now come with me to Numbers chapter 24. So we've made that connection there. Let's go to Numbers now. The warring that took place between Israel and the Amalekites. In Numbers 24, we read in verse 7, these blessings that come upon, and this was Balaam, the prophet who tried to prophesy against Israel, but he couldn't because God made him prophesy truth. In verse 7, he says, and he shall pour water of his buckets, and his seed shall be many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. So here's this Agag. And Agag was the king of the Amalekites, in verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he shall perish forever. So that was important. He's going to perish forever. These people that fought Israel when they came out of Egypt and they picked off the stragglers, they were an awful people. And God used them as an analogy of human nature. So this war that took place as they came out of Israel, came out of Egypt under the hand of Moses, we read this in Exodus chapter 17, this war that took place. So Exodus chapter 17, they came to Rephidim, where there was a place of rest. And we read in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went on the top of the hill. So you've got this picture. You've got the Amalekites picking off these poor Israelites as they come out of Egypt. And here we've got Moses saying, take them on. We're going to destroy Amalek. So they go to the top of the hill, Moses, and he goes up there with Aaron the priest and Hur, the Gentile. And they came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he got tired and his arms drooped down, Amalek prevailed. So when Moses' arms are up, Amalek was pushed back. And when he got tired, Amalek was able to come forward under the king Agag. And so it came to pass that Moses' hands in verse 12 were heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat there, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands either side, Jew and Gentile holding up Moses' hands. And what's he doing? He's sitting on a rock. And what are we told about that rock? That rock that followed them was Christ. So here's a beautiful picture painted for us. So we read that they discomfited Amalek. And in verse 13, but when we come to verse 14, we find a very important thing. Yahweh says to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for he says, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So important was this, it had to be a memorial written in the book that this Amaleks were going to be put out totally. And then we read that in verse 16. And he said, because Yahweh hath sworn, Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's an ongoing war. And Amalek is going to be totally destroyed. And God's going to fight that fight. And under the hand of Moses here, you had his helpmates holding up his hands, sitting upon that rock which followed them, which was Christ. All right, so we've got that picture of Amalek. Now what about Kish the Benjamite? Let's go then to 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is Mordecai now, the background to Mordecai. 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin. Remember, Mordecai is a Benjamite. Whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And we come to verse 2, and we read about he had a son. And this son's name was Saul, the first king of Israel. And Samuel told Saul in verse 22, look, I want you to go and fight the Amalekites. So he says there in verse 3, arise, the asses of Kish and Saul's father were lost, and Kish said to Saul his son, take those asses, go and find them out. And then he comes in and he catches up with Samuel. And Samuel's going to anoint him as king. Come to Samuel 15. And we read there in verse 1 that Samuel says to Saul, Yahweh sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, hosts of hosts. Now this is important. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, Saul. How he laid in wait for them in the way when they came out of Egypt. I want you, Saul, says Samuel, on behalf of God, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, slay both man, women, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. It's quite a a list, isn't there? It's laid down. Now, we'll see where we're going in a minute, but this is very important for us to get this idea about this warfare of faith. So, go and smite them. Well, go and destroy them utterly. We come to verse 18. Yahweh sent thee on a journey, says Samuel, after they fought the Amalekites and won. And he comes to Samuel comes to Saul and he says, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of Yahweh and didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of Yahweh? So he'd been told to destroy everything, men, women, children, and the animals. Because that's a war I have with Amalek forever, from generation to generation. They meant a lot of things. This is a memorial against flesh. It's going to be utterly destroyed. There's a fight to be fought. Christ has won it for us. And we come to remember that. But this fight has to take place. And Saul, you've let God down. But Saul says, you haven't obeyed the voice of God. In verse 20, Saul says to Samuel, look, I did obey the voice of Yahweh. I've gone in the way which Yahweh sent me, and I've brought Agag, the king of Amalekites, back, and I've utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. I've destroyed all the Amalekites, but I've got this king back here. And the people took the spoil, the sheep, and the oxen, the chief things. We took all those good things because we're going to use them for a sacrifice to God, and we didn't destroy all the, and we destroyed all the rubbish. He missed the point, didn't he? And Samuel picks up in verse 22. Samuel said, and this is so important for us to understand this, has Yahweh a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Is he really interested in all those animals that you brought back to burn before him? He says, isn't it rather the obeying of the voice of our God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so sadly, Saul lost his kingship. God, from then on, took his presence away from him. He told Samuel not to go back and care for Saul anymore. And so Samuel comes along and verse 33, he says, as a sword has made women and childless, so shall your mother be childless among the women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. Was so important to drive home that lesson that Agag stood for the destruction of, he stood for flesh and had to be destroyed. And in verse 34, sadly Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. But he really mourned for Saul. He loved Saul. He saw his weaknesses, but God says, no more are you going to support Saul, because he'd not done what was so necessary to do, and that was to remove Amalek and the spoil, the whole lot. Okay, so now we come to this fight between Haman the Agagite and Mordecai, a relative of Saul, a great-great-grandson of Saul, great-great-great-grandson of Kish, a Benjamite. Two protagonists again. So we come to Esther. It's easy to find, isn't it? It's just the one before Job. And we see the fight that takes place. And this, dear brothers and sisters, is for us also to take on this fight. But we're told our fight is not carnal. Our weapons of warfare are God's power in our lives working for us. It's a warfare of faith, a trust in God. What does Proverbs say? It says, trust, have faith in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Have faith in God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then He will direct your paths. That's what it's all about, and that's what we're here today, to come and be strengthened that Jesus Christ has won that fight for us. We've now come to strengthen ourselves in remembering that and to have our faith stimulated and strengthened. We live in the last days, and it's faith that is falling away in these latter days. It's a trust in God, and that's our warfare, dear brothers and sisters, a warfare of faith. And so in Esther chapter 3, we see these descendants of Haman, Agag, the Amalekite. Time and time again it says he was the Jews' enemy. In that chapter 3 that we read, you notice that? It says in verse 10, and the king took the ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the Agagite. Going right back there. The Jews' enemy. Then you come to chapter 7, verse 4, when they're fighting these warfare of fight against them. You see in verse 4, the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. In chapter 7, verse 4. In verse 6 of chapter 7, we read, Esther said, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. Chapter 8, verse 1. Ahasuerus, the king, had given the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther, now the queen. So he's called the Jews' enemy. In chapter 9, verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, a completeness of the Agagites, of Amalek, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, they slew. And verse 24, because Haman, the son of Amandatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had devised against the Jews. So you see the emphasis on this enemy, the Agagites. So Haman sets out to destroy the Jews in our reading that we had in Esther chapter 3. And the posts went out in verse 13 to have these children destroyed, and that all of the Jews destroyed. And that not only that, they were to take the spoil for a prey, in verse 13. So, Esther the queen is very distressed. She's the Jewess that's now married to King Ahasuerus. Mordecai, her uncle, says, look, you've got to go and see that king and you've got to stop this happening. But it meant that her life was going to be, you know, right, she's had to stand up against this king, and the king says, nobody comes into the king unless you're summoned, and she's now going to come to present herself before the king, and all the king could just, one hand and she's gone. Uncle says, look, if you don't go, somebody else will go for it instead. It's up to you. It's a test of your faith, your trust in God. Here we are, our trust, our faith, right? It's up to you. And so she does. Would have been very scary. So Esther does that in chapter 7. And in verse 1, so the king and Haman come to this banquet, which Esther the queen puts together, because the king said, yes, you can have this banquet. And she then reveals to the king, while Haman, in all his glory, thinks he's been invited by the queen and the king to this wonderful banquet, she says, look, king, we've been sold, in verse 4, into slavery. We're to be destroyed. We're to be slain and perish. But we have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen. I held my tongue, although the enemy would not countervail the king's damage. And King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is this person? Imagine Haman cowering now. Oh, this feast. And then suddenly he realizes what's happening. And Esther says in verse 6, this adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. The king's absolutely furious. He's been tricked by this wicked person. And so he has him hanged in verse 10 on the gallows. But he couldn't reverse the king's law that the Jews were going to be destroyed. That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. It could not be altered. And so there had to be a way around this. And so the way around that was the king grants the Jews in chapter 8 and verse 11. The king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for the life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the province of the people, the province that would assault them. So the king says, you stand up and fight. You can fight the enemy. We're here today to fight the enemy. And our warfare is a fight of faith. God's won Christ. God has won through Christ the destruction of sin and death. We'll be raised, made like unto the angels. By grace you're saved, as long as you've got the faith, right? So it's the faith, the trust in God, that he will win that warfare for us. Oh yes, we do fight. We do need to overcome this nature that we bear. We need to continue to fight it. We won't succeed until Christ totally removes it. But if we trust in God, we will want to repent from our evil ways. It's not because we have to, we'll want to. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 3? He says this. He talks about people judging one another. He says, don't judge other people. He says, because you do the same things. And he says, because God will judge, and he judges with truth, because he knows our hearts and our minds. He says, don't you realise, you people that are judging, the goodness and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Beautiful, isn't it? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. So it's our trust in God, his goodness. We've got to think about what he's done for us. We've come here to remember what he's done for us. Excuse us. Got a tickle in the throat. Bit of Haman. So he's saying, you trust in me. It's the goodness of God that will lead you to repentance. I think that's beautiful. That's powerful. The more we think about what God's done for us, the more we will want to repent and overcome this nature that we have. That's the fight of faith. And so they were able to take this fight. Now, you notice the king had said, you fight them and you can take both the little ones and the women, take the spoil from them and take the prey. Take the spoil, take the lot. But we notice this in Esther chapter 9. I think this is really beautiful. Mordecai knows what's being played out here, right? He knows the war with Amalek. And he knows that his great-grandfather had failed. Saul had failed to win that battle. He took the spoil when he shouldn't have. And we can see that this fight continues, but now Mordecai is going to reverse the wrong that Saul had put into the family of the Benjamites. Verse 10 of chapter 9. The 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, they slew. But on the spoil, they laid not their hands. They made a point. The king said, you take the spoil. And they said, no, we won't. Verse 15. But on the prey, they laid not their hands. Verse 16. They laid not their hands on the prey. See the message? Don't take of Amalek. Don't partake of his ways. Don't take their spoil. Their spoil is rubbish. And so they made that point. Even though the king said, take it, they said no. And they reversed. They undid the sad situation that Saul had created with the Jews as a king. So we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. This warfare of faith. So that's the story of Esther in a nutshell, really. That's the real fight. We've come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, don't we, from Mark tells us that from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Got any of them? Yeah, we do, don't we? That's there. We're built that way. It's not our fault. That's how we are. Come with me then to Romans chapter 7. As we come now to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to share the whole of this bread and this wine together. It's an important thing that we're doing together to strengthen one another's faith, because when the Jews fought Amalekites, time of Moses, he needed help. And in the time now, we need help. In the time of Esther, they gathered together, the Jews gathered together to fight that good fight of faith. So we do need one another. We've got to hold fast to that faith, brothers and sisters. But we need each other. I need you. You're stuck with me. But hey, that's good, isn't it? That we can work together, even though we come from all different, you know, attitudes and lives, backgrounds. But we're all made of the same stuff, this weakness that we have, that we've been born with. Out of the heart proceeds these things. And we need each other to fight those things, but especially to help and strengthen one another's faith, our trust in God. And so he says here in Romans chapter 7, when we were in the flesh, in verse 5, the motions of sin were by the law did work in our members to bring forth us fruit unto death. But in verse 18, Paul says, I know that. I know that in me, that's in my flesh, well, it's no good thing. So Paul recognises that. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find. I really find it difficult. Can you empathise with Paul? Now, if I do that that I would not, it's no more that I that do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. I don't want to do that, but I do it. There's a sin that still dwells in me, and I really find that hard. He says, so I find then there's two laws. I've got a split personality. You and I have got split personalities, brothers and sisters. When I would do good, evil's present with me. So he says, I delight then in the law of God after the inward man. So he says, I see this law of my members warring against the law of my mind. So there's the natural law, our nature, and there's law of our mind. Depends what's in that mind, isn't it? What we fill it up with. So our warfare, brothers and sisters, is the mind, the word of truth imbibed. We got baptized and we said we hate this person. We put him in the water of baptism. We want to drown him. We want to follow our master, the captain of our salvation. And that's that word of God. And the more we read the word of God and get it into our mind, not the ABCs of the word of God, but the power of the God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Allow that word to affect our hearts and our minds to see the goodness of God in our lives, which causes us to repent. And he says, you know, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? How am I going to be delivered then? I struggle with these two things, and my natural law of the flesh and the law of the mind, they fight one another. I'm a split personality. Yeah, that's good, but don't lose that faith. The law in your mind. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then he says, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that was the resultant effect of those things. That's who we've come to remember. We could go on about that, but I'm going to conclude on a very, very beautiful little verse in Hebrews, which brings all that together and brings us back to Moses on that hill fighting Amalek and getting so tired that he needed somebody to help support his hands. And so he sat on a rock, which was Christ. We come today to sit upon that rock, which followed them in the wilderness, and to have a hand supported. Come with me then to Hebrews chapter 12. We come here to rejoice, to be encouraged, brothers and sisters, to be so thrilled that our God has fought the fight for us and he's going to help us get to the kingdom. You know, when it says by grace you are saved through faith, he didn't say by grace you may be saved. And all the translations, it's all in the positive. By grace you are saved by faith. So if we got that faith, we're saved. That's it. Christ has fought that fight for us. And so he says there in chapter 12, verse 11, he said, you know, we're chastened. They were chastened when they were chased by the Amalekites. We're chastened when we're chased by our flesh. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those that are, what? Exercised or trained. If we allow those things that happen in our lives to train us to see the goodness of God, that leads us to repentance. He says, and this is it. This is Moses. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, lest they which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we come back to what Timothy had said, fight that good fight of faith. Lay hold. And how do you fight that good fight of faith? He said, well, you lay hold of eternal life, he says, by professing the things of the truth. He says, follow after, pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, and meekness. That's how we fight the fight of faith.